Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so good to see everyone that is here with us. We are especially thankful for the visitors that we have in our midst. We appreciate you coming out and being with us as we spend time in worshiping God and studying from His Word. And we encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us. Our desire is to do things according to the pattern that is set forth in the New Testament. And we hope and pray that you'll examine these things as the noble Jewish, Berean Jewish people that they examine the things that they were taught to see if they were so, to make sure that they were correct, and we encourage you to do the same with us. I can't fault Brother Donnie too much for forgetting his mother. I oftentimes forget things in my family, and I'm sitting there doing the bulletin last night trying to think of everything to put in, and I didn't put in the best news of the week in the bulletin. It just completely and totally just wasn't there last night when I was doing the bulletin. For those who aren't aware yet, Carissa Wallace obeyed the gospel Wednesday evening. She's been attending with us for the past several weeks, and so be sure and welcome your new sister in Christ. I think the word had already spread pretty well, but there may be those that had not heard. And so let's welcome her into our spiritual family and encourage her in whatever way that we can. I was looking back through the registrations that we have there, the little certificates that we hand out, and this is the fourth baptism that we've had this year. And what's great is out of those four, all four are still faithful in attendance. And you go back just a year before, and you've got a few more to add in. It's wonderful to look and to see new Christians, to see those that are new in the faith. And we have a great responsibility to them, because as we're going to look this morning, there are disappointments in the life of a Christian. Not in their spiritual life. When we look spiritually, there's nothing but good things to look forward to, good things to be hopeful for. But life is not easy here upon this earth. And it's great to be able to see those who are new in the faith as they grow. John wrote of this in his epistles. If you look over in 2 John, there in verse 4, John says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." In other words, as John is writing this epistle, he's saying, "I'm glad to see that there are those who have obeyed the gospel that are remaining faithful to that gospel." Go over into his very next epistle in the book of 3 John and look there beginning in verse 3. He says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth," that is how you are walking in truth. "I have no greater joy than this to hear than this to hear of my children walking in the truth." As fathers, mothers, parents, there's nothing we enjoy greater than seeing our children grow up, become well-adjusted adults, surpassing our own adjustments that we've made in our own life, becoming better individuals than we have become. There's nothing more enjoyable than to watch a father looking at his son or his daughter as they're entering into their adulthood and seeing the pride in their face as they look upon their children, appreciating the accomplishments that they've made. And that's essentially what John is saying here. There's just no greater joy than this, than to see those that have obeyed the gospel, those that I see as being my spiritual children, to see them walking in the truth. And that's the way it should be for us as we look at these young Christians, that we help them grow and we look upon them with pride as we see them grow. Not pride in ourselves, but pride in them and the work that they're putting forth. But unfortunately, not all new Christians remain faithful. It's a sad thing to look at the statistics of those who obey the gospel and have fallen away. And Jesus really kind of illustrates this. If you go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, as Jesus is presenting the parable of the sower, note there as he gives the parable of the sower and then he gives the meaning, beginning in verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Three. Out of the four that is sown, we see with the fourth, the seed of the in the good soul, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Three out of the four. 75% of those who receive the word of God don't remain faithful. 25% never really take it in. They never really obey the gospel. But when you look at those other two, half, 50%, of those who hear the gospel and receive it and obey it, fall. And so we can see the very strong task that is before us in making sure that they grow in the way that they should, that we watch over them and we care for them and we nurture them as a loving mother would her children. Because you see, not only will they possibly fall away, but they might remain where they are, as babes in Christ. And we see a very strong rebuke. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, begin reading there in verse 12 as the writer of Hebrews. And understand this is an inspired passage of Scripture. This is the Word of God. He says there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil." Here we have the author of Hebrews saying, you should be further along than you are. You obeyed the gospel, and you haven't moved. You're still a babe in Christ. There's expectations as we are Christians, as we are children of God, there's an expectation of growth. God expects us to grow to the point to where we should be teachers. Now that's not necessarily saying you're going to be a teacher who's going to stand before a group and preach or teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the kind of, but someone who is able to talk about the Word of God. Someone who is able to discern between good and evil and can teach someone the difference between good and evil. But some remain infants, remain babes. They fall because of that. Problems and disappointments often overwhelm them and many fall away. Or many never grow. And they're like that one talent individual. And remember what the Lord said to that one talent individual? To the one who had five, he gained five more, and he said, "Well done." To the one who had two, who gained two more, he said, "Well done." To the one whom he had given one, and who did nothing with it, he said, "You wicked and lazy servant." And he sent him away. This ought to concern older Christians, because we have a responsibility to the babes in Christ here. We are their mothers and their fathers here upon this earth. We are the ones that are to nurture them, to care for them. I often wonder if there were such a thing as social services in the Lord's church, how many babes in Christ would be taken away from congregations because they're not feeding them. They're not watching them. It's kind of like that mother or that father. You unfortunately read about it way too much. Not too long ago, there was a story of a father who was taking his kids to school and went on to work and got up to his office up at work and kept hearing the alarm go off in his vehicle. And he kept just flipping the alarm because he could see it. He had forgotten his, I believe, 6-month-old child. And we look at that and we go, how could someone forget their baby? How could someone forget something that is so important? And we treat them like we do the Israelites. Oh, I'd never do that. But then spiritually, we oftentimes do the same. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the churches there in Galatia. He says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We're here together. We're working together to reach that eternal goal of heaven. And when we look at the ones who have obeyed the gospel, we have a responsibility to work with them. To pick them up when they've fallen. What do you think of a father who's there playing with his son, and his son is running, and his son falls, and his son is crying, and he just says, "Well, get up." It's obvious that the son is hurt, the son is in pain. He's, "Get up, quit being a girl." And we do that with babes in Christ, don't we? We see them fall, and we go, "Well, I'd never fall." We're to be patient with one another. We're to love one another. We're to bear with one another, to encourage one another. In Romans chapter 15, there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says to the Christians in Rome, he says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." We who are stronger, we who have exercised ourselves to where we can discern between good and evil, we're to help strengthen the weak. We're to pick them up. I remember when I was in D.C., when we lived in Maryland, my brother Jeff and his family came up and were visiting us, and we had been out touring the mall there in the Capitol, and we had walked and walked and walked, and this was when Brooklyn was but a very small child, and Jeff's two boys were pretty young. Jonathan was probably about 7 or so at the time, and we'd been out to Arlington, and we had walked up, and we had seen the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and we were coming back, and Jeff was like, "Well, let's walk across the bridge." "Well, okay, we're adults, we can do that." And Jonathan began to lag behind. "I'm tired. I'm tired, Dad." "Well, I'm not tired." "Well, my legs are twice as long as his. He's taking 2 to 3 steps for every step that I'm taking. What do I do? Jeff's carrying Benjamin. Laura's not even in the picture yet. There's Jonathan. I pick up Jonathan because he's young. He's tired." And that's really the way it should be as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're there to pick them up. We're there to care for them. And we better make sure that we are not the reason that they fall. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, there in verse 6, Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." And so we can see our responsibilities as the stronger, as their older brothers and sisters in Christ. We're there to encourage them. We're there to watch over them. We're there to strengthen them when they're weak. Because they have a long and difficult road before them. For example, a problem that is troubling to some is they go and they obey the gospel, and everything's all rosy. And then they go back out in their life and they realize they have the same weaknesses that they had before. You know, you come up, you come forward, you obey the gospel, you're buried in that watery grave of baptism, you've repented of your sins, they're washed away, they're removed, they're gone. And then you have those same temptations that are there before you. Many become Christians with joyful expectations. They're like that Ethiopian eunuch we read in Acts chapter 8. When Philip and the eunuch came up out of the water, we read there in verse 39 that the eunuch went away rejoicing. Why? Because he had taken part of the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham so many years prior. His forefather. Through him, all nations would be blessed. Through Christ, he had received the blessings of that promise. He was a spiritual child of God. His sins were removed as a Jew. Every time he went and offered sacrifices, his sins were just rolled forward. Just look at how many sins I have. Kind of like the dung beetle that just rolls that big ball in front of him. That's what the Jews were doing. They were just rolling their sins forward. And now through the blood of Jesus Christ and through baptism, those sins have been removed. He's rejoicing. And that's the way people are when they obey the gospel. They're happy. I love to see the smiles on their faces. That smile that just doesn't go away. It's just there. It's a silly, goofy looking grin because that's just how great you feel. It's just wonderful to know I'm in a saved condition. I'm a child of God. But then we get back out in the world and those same temptations face us. The things that we used to do, the places we used to go, they're still there. They find that those temptations are just as strong as they were before, if not stronger. And they can be easily discouraged and overcome. Remember what we read there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13? Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They have no firm root and they believe for a while and in a time of temptation fall away. It's interesting to look at trees or to look at plants as they're growing. If you don't give them a chance to really get rooted in, you can just go out there and you... It's like weeding a flower bed. Now, most good gardeners will go out there and they'll keep it weeded pretty quick and everything. And unfortunately, I'm one of those who, it's starting to look a little too green. And I go out there and you have to really start digging to get the roots. We don't allow the young Christians time to get rooted and really caught in the Word of the Lord. And they're easily tempted. But how can we help? How can we help them to overcome this thing? Well, first of all, we can teach them that the transformation that they're to be doing is an ongoing process. One of the things that I hear a lot more than I'd like, and I know I'll hear it a lot more because we tend to think that things are just magically gone when we obey the gospel. People go, well, you know, I've got to make a lot of changes in my life before I obey the gospel. We need to understand. You can change your life all you want, but if you have not obeyed the gospel, you're still the same person. You're still carrying around the same weight of sin. The best way to begin the change is to get rid of the sin by obeying the gospel. And then it's a growing process. Then it's a working process. God does not expect immediate perfection. Many fall away because they think, well, I'm just not good enough yet. I'll never be able to be the Christian that brother or sister so-and-so is. I'll never be that kind of an individual. If you give yourself time, you might. In Romans chapter 12, there beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12 verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to understand that this period of transformation is not immediate. Yes, our sins are washed. They're removed. Yes, we're clothed in spiritual clothing that is white as snow. Yes, we have become a child of God. But old habits are hard to break. And new habits are hard to start. We have to be patient. We have to be patient with ourselves, and those who are stronger need to be patient with them. Remind them. It's an ongoing process. We can look in Colossians chapter 3. There is the Apostle Paul beginning in verse 1 says, look to the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he says, put away these things and put on these things. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Put them all aside and put on the new self. It's not instantaneous. It's not easy to give up abusive speech. You know, James writes of the tongue. Look over there with me, if you would, in the book of James. And look at what he says there of the tongue. In verse 2, For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James 3, verse 2. In verse 3, now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Excuse me. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Look down in verse 7. Every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one... Did you catch what it said there? No one can tame the tongue. But Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 3, put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech. Do not lie to one another. All these are sins of the tongue. Those words that you used to use all the time, they're not going to immediately disappear from your vocabulary. But with practice, with a lot of hard work, maybe a few slaps on the wrist from yourself, you might learn not to say stupid in front of your child and to say something like silly so that your three-year-old doesn't go, well, that's stupid. There's so many things that we catch ourselves saying that we should not. We need to remember that the transformation process, it takes time. We also need to remind them of God's willingness to forgive and to provide strength. Once again, as we're telling them, God doesn't expect immediate perfection. He just expects us to strive for perfection, to work towards perfection. As we're telling them this, we need to remind them, when you fall, God will forgive you. It's not an immediate blanket forgiveness every time. If you turn back to Him, He'll forgive you. Studying the history of the Israelite nation teaches us the long-suffering of God, the patience of God. Look at how many times the Israelite nation turned their back on God, turned away from God, served other idols, and how many times did He punish them? And then they turned back to Him, and He'd bless them again. We need to remind them of the long-suffering, the willingness to forgive. John records in 1 John 1, there in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we but confess them. Lord, I've sinned. Oh, but I could never be like brother and sister. They never fail. Oh, yes, they do. The Scriptures tell us if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Yes, we all sin. We all stumble. We need to remind the babes in Christ that when they do fall, they can get back up. And just like with our children, when they fall, what do? We rush to them. We pick them up. We hug them, nurture them, and encourage them. But what do we do with Christians, new babes in Christ, when they fall? You want to know what I've heard? I knew they'd do that. I knew they weren't genuine Christians. I knew they'd fail. What will we think of parents that just look at their kids when they fall and go, I knew he's going to fall. Look at him. Running around like an idiot. No help. No concern. You see, we can show them and influence them in understanding the long-suffering of God by us being willing to forgive and to strengthen and encourage them, to help them get back up when they fall. John writes in 1 John 2, there in verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we do sin, John's writing these things that we won't sin, that we can be faithful, that we can be strong, but we're gonna fail. He says we have an advocate. Philippians chapter 2. There the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians there in Philippi, there in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, so then my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We need to help the young Christians. They're going to face the weaknesses that they had before. They're going to face the temptations, and it's going to appear stronger. And they're going to fail. And we need to remind them, perfection doesn't come overnight. Overcoming the temptations doesn't come overnight. We're going to fall. We're going to sin, but God will forgive us. God will help us. Let's look at one more thing, and then we'll finish the lesson out this evening. One of the main stumbling blocks that we have to watch out for is one that we shouldn't have to. Imperfect Christians. Many times new Christians, new into the faith, will come into a congregation and they have this ideal of what a Christian's supposed to be. And have this expectation. Well, I'm going to find just a group of Christians that's just perfect. I'm going to find the perfect church. You know, anytime you go looking for a perfect church, when you find it, it becomes imperfect. Because I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. But we look around and we see our brothers and our sisters, those that perhaps we have looked up to, and we see inconsistency in their lives. They see those who don't practice what they preach. They go, and I can tell you from firsthand experience exactly what can happen to a young Christian. First time I'd ever gone to a congregation where my father was not a preacher. He had moved, and I remained where I was. I continued attending there, and a problem arose in the congregation. And instead of sitting down and trying to resolve the problem, they began to holler. They began to scream at one another. These were men that I had grown to respect, to love, and to honor. These were men that I looked at as leaders of the congregation. And in the middle of services, they were rebuking one another. And I'm going to tell you, it destroyed me for a good little period of time. I was already struggling with certain things, and it just pushed me away. I'm thankful for my brother and my sister and encouraging me to go to church somewhere else, and for the brethren there and being patient with me and allowing me to essentially get back on my feet. We need to be careful that we're not that stumbling block. This problem is not a new problem. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, there beginning in verse 11, we read of a pillar in the church who was setting a bad example. A leader in the church at large. The church universal. He was a leader. An apostle. In Galatians 2 verse 11, but when Cephas, we know this is Peter, one of the apostles. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? The Apostle Paul saw the need to rebuke Peter. Peter was setting a bad example. Peter was encouraging others to separate themselves, to remove themselves from the presence of the Gentiles. And it had been going on so long that Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who always looked for the best in everyone, the one who would go to the one that no one else liked and would encourage them and stand up for him, even he was being led astray. Disappointments will come. As young Christians, you need to understand, I'm human. It's a little known fact. Preachers are human. They make mistakes. Elders in the Lord's church are human. Everyone in this congregation is human. Everyone in this congregation has something that they're tempted by. Oh, they may say, no, I'm not tempted by anything. Well, there's their temptation to be arrogant, to be self-righteous. We all face temptations, and we all fall. Perhaps they're going to see ill treatment by Christians. It may occur in Bible classes, business meetings, at work. Perhaps they work with a brother or sister in Christ, and then they see that brother or sister in Christ practicing certain things in business that no Christian should be doing. This can lead people away. Remember, as we read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Well, what do we do for this babe in Christ? How do we help them? First of all, set better examples. We need to watch our own lives. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 12, he said, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. We need to be working as hard for perfection as we're expecting them to. We need to be striving to be a good example, to be one who sets the way that Christians are to be. And we also need to be those that when we sin, when we err, we're the first ones to go, I was wrong. Not if I've sinned. If we've caused offense, I have offended someone. And I apologize. I have not been a proper example. We need to be ready and willing to confess wrong when it occurs. And we need to help the new Christian realize that even with older Christians, they're still going through the transformation process. This can help them to understand perfection doesn't happen overnight, because they can look at someone who's been a Christian for 15, 20, 30 years and go, well, they're still working. They still struggle. Maybe I can be a little more patient with myself. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing in the latter portion of his life, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, look at what he says. And you think, if anybody was there, if anyone had received perfection, wouldn't it have been the Apostle Paul? But look at what he says. Here he's preached the gospel for years. He's been the example. And he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. Paul says, I'm still working. I'm still transforming. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to remind these new Christians. We have four babes in Christ in our midst. Two that are less than a couple of weeks old. One's just a couple of days old. Just an infant. We have some that have been members of the Lord's church for less than a year. They're still infants. Now they may be a little bit older, physically in age, but they're babes in Christ. We need to encourage them. We need to help them. We need to help them to understand that they're going to fall, but we're here to help them get back up. And God's there to forgive them of their sins and to return them to that state of striving for perfection. We need to help them to see and to understand that temptations are going to be there. They're not just magically removed, but we can overcome them through Jesus Christ. Well, willing, this evening we'll look at some more things of some disappointments and difficulties that new Christians face, but we would not want to close out the lesson without extending the opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this world. He left His home in heaven. He left His home of glory to live a poor existence. He left His earthly home to do His Father's will, to preach of the kingdom of heaven. to perform miracles to show that he was in truth the Son of God. John says that there are many other things that they could have written. In John chapter 20, there in verses 30 and 31, he says there's a lot of other things that we could write. All the works and miracles that Jesus performed, but these are written that you might believe. Jesus came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, so that he could be that perfect sacrifice. So that he could be the sacrifice, because the blood of bulls and goats was not working. It would never work. It can't remove sin. Only the sinless, the perfect one, could be that sacrifice. He willingly submitted himself to death, to the cruel death upon the cross, that we could have our sins forgiven. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 says that we are buried with him in baptism. Just as he was buried and rose in baptism, we are buried and we arise in the likeness of his resurrection in newness of life. Are you here? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Today is your opportunity to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to be buried in baptism. If you've not done those things, then study the Word of God and see if it's not something that you need to be doing. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've been one of those who have fallen and you haven't quite gotten back up yet. And today is the opportunity to return to the Lord, to repent of your sins, to confess them. And we know, we read, the Lord is willing to forgive you of those things. Whatever your situation might be, the Lord's invitation is to you to obey His gospel or to return in faithful service, whatever it might be, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.